so much for inviting me back. I must have done okay the first time. It's not a foregone conclusion that I get invited back, so I appreciate it. It has been fun to meet with you all again, and I hope that we can continue to do this more often. And of course, it's the first week of Advent, so that's a wonderful time to preach as well. Our time of Advent begins this week, building up to Christmas, of course. And this year, we're starting in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke's Christmas story, as we just heard, we begin with this priest named Zechariah, who, in the performance of his duties as priest, is visited by the angel Gabriel, who foretells that Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth will have a son. And we didn't read it in Scripture, but we didn't hear Zechariah's response to the angel. He responds to the angel with some bit of doubt, which is kind of typical in these situations. And he says, rather diplomatically, "I'm an old man, and my wife is getting on in years, right? Even then, you don't talk about your wife's age." It was like not even to a guy authorized to go into the Holy of Holies. And even to an angel, you are careful about that topic. The angel Gabriel explained how important this child was going to be. And we heard him say here that John will be a great servant who will turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So Elizabeth and Zechariah will have a son named John, and John's purpose in this world is to make straight the way of the Lord. His life's purpose is one of anticipation. His life's purpose is one of expectation. And this role that he plays ties into this huge pattern that in the prophetic literature, in Scripture, because Christ is the fulfillment of a long-held expectation for the people of God. And if we were to fly up to 30,000 feet and take a look down at the prophetic literature, you'll find there a general pattern, a pattern in which John's life plays a role and is, in fact, perhaps the ultimate symbol of that role. It's this pattern that I want to think with you about a little bit this morning, because I think it's what makes the birth of John such an important thing in our lives. The pattern I'm trying to talk about is familiar to all of us. We have all participated in it and are participating in it right now. It is all around us, and it permeates our lives in many domains. It's a cyclical pattern, kind of like a clock. So let's start somewhere in this pattern where times are good, when things are going well, whatever sort of domain it's in. Maybe it's a business that's flourishing, or a country that's in a golden age, or a city, or the NFL. It doesn't really matter. What matters is that we find ourselves in a golden age of plenty, and that's like 1, 2, 3 o'clock, maybe, in this analogy of the clock. But over time, as we all know, things start to fall apart. Corners get cut. Corruption seeps in. Things break down. Organizations can become calcified. How many times have you heard, we always have done it this way, right? Like that kind of thinking starts to creep in. We become fearful. We become afraid of change. This falling apart, though, does not require any true malevolence on anyone's part. Things seemingly fall apart on their own. Everything around us seems to be in a constant state of falling apart. If you don't believe me, just let your house go for a year and see what happens. Right? You don't need anything to happen. It just falls apart of its own. If you have children, then you have things actively tearing it apart. But you don't even need that. Our world is full of this kind of entropy. Things are constantly deteriorating on their own, and that's before we even consider malevolent agents tearing things down. So that's where we get to the clock, about 4 or 5 o'clock, right? Things are on the downswing. And in these stories in Scripture, prophets like John start to crop up. They start to crop up in times of corruption when things are falling apart. They'll often complain to the king or to the people that they are not taking care of what? Two things, really. They're not taking care of the widows and the orphans. That's one big one that they're always complaining about. And the other one is you're worshiping other gods than the one true God. That's what you hear in that prophetic literature over and over and over again. Take care of the widows and the orphans, the most vulnerable, in other words, and worship God. Keep your attention on God and not these other things. Right? It echoes the greatest commandment. Do you remember? Love your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is the prophetic message, writ large. And what they see, though, what they're experiencing in that 4 or 5 o'clock hour is the entropy and the cruelty. The deterioration and the corruption, the laziness or the ignorance or the apathy that's starting to creep into society and begin to gnaw away at the order and structure that keeps everything together. The prophets call this out and are at best ignored, and at worst are beaten or, like John, ultimately killed. The prophets call out all the things that are going wrong, and they cry out to repent, right? Which just literally means turn around, go the other way, go the other way. Because if you don't, the day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord, this is what they call it. This is kind of a euphemism for the whole thing. What it means, what they mean by that is that there is a catastrophe coming. A catastrophe is coming. John shrieks at the Pharisees, right? You brood of vipers, who told you to flee from the coming wrath? Right? And the classic example of the day of the Lord in Scripture is that Babylonian exile. Do you remember? The destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC when the Babylonians stormed in and tore down the temple and enslaved the Jews and dragged them back to Babylon. Israel, it seemed, at that point, was at an end. It was the day of the Lord. And don't think that it just stops in prophetic scripture. I heard of a story once of a city, a beautiful city, full of music and life and culture. And they had built it near a sea, near a river, and they had built great levees to protect themselves from the waters. And it was beautiful, and it was wonderful. And as time went on, they forgot about the levees. They allowed corruption to creep in. The politicians wanted short-term success. They didn't want to spend money on levees. That's boring and nobody loves that. Nobody's excited about fixing levees. We need to do more exciting things. And the prophets came and they said, the levees are weak. They're falling apart. We need to fix them. But they didn't listen. And time went on, and the decades went by, and the prophets were ignored. And then the day of the Lord came, and it was called Katrina. And it blew through New Orleans and destroyed the levees, and there was tremendous suffering and destruction. See, I can couch that in prophetic language, but we experience the same pattern. We've experienced it at all the time. And it's not so much to say that it's just to look at the sea, that the corruption that comes into the world, the prophets get ignored, and the destruction happens. And that's just what we mean by the day of the Lord. It's when all the uncared for deterioration and corruption that is built up, whether it's just from apathy or malevolence, it finally gives way and the catastrophe happens. The bottom falls out. And the day of the Lord looks different in different domains, right? The business goes belly up. It's the day of the Lord, right? Violence erupts into war. It's the day of the Lord. The Packers win the Super Bowl. It's the day. Just making sure you were paying attention still. But maybe you hit the bottom in your life. It's the day of the Lord. Maybe you get the phone call that you've been dreading. It's the day of the Lord. It's a point, that moment, that calamity that happens where things will never be the same again. You know what I'm talking about. That's the day of the Lord. But you may have noticed we're only at 6 o'clock on the clock, the bottom. And this great prophetic cycle does not end with the day of the Lord. For in the midst of the catastrophe, God does not forget the promises that were made on old. The prophets change their tune after the day of the Lord from one of warning and repentance to one of hope and renewal. God does not forget. Their message becomes one of encouragement and faith, right? New bonds are forged in the midst of the suffering and the hardship that those are experiencing through the catastrophe. New commitments are made. New energies blossom. Kitchens are built. I've heard so much about your kitchen. Honestly. A new hope begins, though. A new hope begins as we cross over 6 o'clock and come into the later hours. We remember the great commandment to love God and to love our neighbors. We start to rebuild. Like green shoots in the forest floor that start to pop up after a giant forest fire, new life emerges in the midst of the ashes that once was. Life that could not have begun in that dim and dismal overgrown forest now becomes fruitful. And God does not forget. In Scripture, in that story, the Jews are eventually released from their captivity, and they return to the promised land and rebuild the temple and restore what was once lost. New Orleans is beautiful once again. This pattern, if you notice, it exists everywhere, this great prophetic cycle of the clock. You see it in the natural order, in the cycle of day and night, in the phases of the moon, waning and waxing, in the passing of the seasons. The great rebirth of spring leads to the glorious noon of the summer solstice and the longest day of the year, 12 noon on our clock. That's where our lives are full of light and plenty, and yet every year we descend back into the dark. Autumn comes. We even call it the fall. The plants die off and things become dark and cold until the longest night of the year. The seasonal day of the Lord. And yet, in the midst of our darkest hour, what happens? Jesus Christ bursts onto the scene. The incarnation of God that we remember in the midst of our darkest hours of the year. Why is John so important? Because he comes into the world to herald God's plan to shatter the great cycle in which we are all trapped. It's through the life and death of Jesus Christ, who suffered through himself this cycle, the Good Friday to Easter Sunday, right? He comes to free us from that cycle of suffering in which we find ourselves in this world. For the great cycle, this great cycle that I'm talking about, applies to our very lives. We are born into this world full of youth and innocence and vigor, full of potential. The world is our oyster, the springtime of our life. But the clock ticks on. Spring passes to summer and into the fall. Things start to deteriorate. Our joints start to creak. We get older, and maybe even stuck in our ways, and our horizons of potential begin to shrink and collapse around us. And we wonder where the time has gone. Good Lord, it's Christmas again. And we regret not doing things that we should have. And maybe now it's too late. We, each of us, are approaching our darkest night, our own day of the Lord, when these old bodies finally give out. But it is not the end. God does not forget. You are a child of the living God, and in the midst of your darkest hour, hope is kindled through Jesus Christ. At the end of all things, God breaks the cycle. The new Jerusalem has come, and you come into the place where you are restored to your full self, to that place of love and laughter, a place of joy and peace, a place where you have belonged all along, a place of life everlasting. Christmas is coming. Let us prepare. Amen.